ready to go. Glad you're here. Glad to see every one of you. First of all, because you chose to come and worship God. There's other things you could be doing. You chose to come here. Also, a little selfishly, I didn't run you off when you heard that I was preaching tonight. So thank you for those that came. And first of all, too, hats off to these young guys that get up here and preach. I guess me calling them young means I'm officially admitting I'm old. But seriously, hats off to them. They get up here and they preach, and they have such confidence, and they do such a good job. When I was their age, no sir, I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Of course, now as I get older, though, I don't really care because my memory's so bad the next day, I won't remember if I embarrassed myself. I may have said this before, and if I did, I apologize, but this lesson may be one of those where I'm done in 10 minutes, or I may keep you here an hour. I don't know, but let's find out. Down here, it says, do this in remembrance of me. Me who? Jesus. What do we remember? What are we supposed to remember? A sacrifice. We're supposed to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Often when we hear the word sacrifice, we think of Old Testament sacrifice because it was all through the Old Testament. And it required things. It required animal sacrifice, a bull, a goat, a lamb. Often this sacrifice, this animal was valuable. This was people's livelihood. It was from their own flock. And as we know, these sacrifices were bloody. They were messy. But so is sin. These sacrifices were made for atonement of sins. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Vine says to atone is to cover up. Something that comes to mind here when I think of covering up. And I started to pick on the kids, but I think I'm going to pick on us all because I think we're everyone guilty of it. When you go to clean up a mess, do you always clean it all up? I could ask for a show of hands in here. Who has a junk drawer in their kitchen? I bet every hand would go up. Because you've always got those odd and end things that sit around the kitchen. You don't know what to do with them. You don't feel like taking the time, so you open the drawer, you stuff them in, you close it, and say, kitchen's clean. But I will pick on the kids a little bit. Because you ask them, go clean up your room. Clean that mess up. They go in there. They come out in 10 minutes. It's clean. No, wait a minute. It's not clean. You walk in there and you look. Sure enough, there's a floor. You can see a floor again. But then you notice under the furniture, stuff crammed underneath it. You look over here and hanging out a drawer is something. You open it and there's a bunch of toys in a closed drawer. They've crammed it here and there. They've covered it up. The mess is not gone. It's still there. They've just hidden it. They've covered it up. The Old Testament sacrifices, animal sacrifice, just covered it up. It wasn't enough. It needed to be more. Because we're talking about sin. Sin is dirty. Sin is nasty. Sin is devastating because it separates us from God. It keeps us from heaven. It needed to be more. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. No matter how many animals, no matter how valuable they were to someone, no matter how much blood was spilled, it wasn't enough. Starting in verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Stop right there. Verse 3, talking of the Old Testament sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, there's a reminder of these sins year by year. It's a reminder. Verse 4, it's impossible for this blood, no matter how much is spilled, it's impossible for it to take away the sins. And in verse 9, it takes away the first. The first what? The animal sacrifice. To establish the second. The second being a better sacrifice. Something more valuable. More precious. Let's read on. Verse 10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. What's more valuable than the body of Jesus Christ? What's more precious? What's more pure than the blood of Jesus? Obviously, there's nothing. Jesus was offered as a sacrifice. Verse 10. His sacrifice is once for all. One sacrifice. Verse 11 and 12. Starting in 11, it talks about the priest standing, offering time after time the same sacrifices, but can never take away sins. But then verse 12, it says, but he who? Jesus. His sacrifice is one sacrifice for sins all time. Verse 17, his sacrifice is such that through it, God will remember sins no more. Sin is forgiven. It's forgotten. It's taken away. That mess is cleaned up. It's gone. This is a powerful sacrifice. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. We hear this. We say it a lot. I say it in my prayers. We refer to the ultimate sacrifice. And often we are thinking of the death on the cross. And we should, because that is the focal point. But there's some other things to it. There's some. The ultimate sacrifice encompasses some more things, some more aspects of it. For example, one, it involved leaving something. And I don't have a PowerPoint. Why didn't somebody tell me that? Okay. That's why you always look back and check. Apologize about that. So anyway, moving on. I can do this. It involved leaving something. In leaving something, we may think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He left. He was asked to go to Egypt. We have Abraham. And we have the disciples. All left something. I'm still trying to regroup this train that derailed here. But we'll get it together. All right. They left their homes. They left their country. They made sacrifices. They left their families. They left their loved ones. They left their comforts. We can do the same. We leave the same. We leave our homes. We leave our families. We go, we make sacrifices to help people, to work, to do different things. And I love my home. Y'all love yours. The disciples love theirs. Abraham, Moses. Things are wonderful there. But Jesus left something so much more. So much more. Jesus left heaven. He gave up heaven to come here. John chapter 1. A very familiar verse. I should be able to quote it, but I don't trust myself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He, being Jesus, was in heaven with God. That was His home. He was with God, and He left there. Now, I have a question that should have been up here on the board. And I was asking, what did He leave? Well, duh, David, you just said He left heaven. But I want to look at it in a little bit more detail. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There's no death. There's no crying, no pain. And if you notice there, it says wipe away the tears. It shows comfort. Over to verse 25. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. There's no night. There's no darkness. Verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing unclean. No abominations. There's nothing wicked there. We're talking about a wonderful, perfect place. And most of all, verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus left the glory of God. He was in His presence. Now, what did He come to? He came to this world that we know. And it's a beautiful world. And we love it. There's a lot of blessings here. There's a lot of things God has put here for us to enjoy. There's wonderful things. But sadly, as it was in biblical times and still today, it's polluted with sin. It has pain, sorrow, death. Jesus left heaven to come to this world. Some of the things that we can look at in Luke chapter 4, Jesus came and dealt with temptation. He was tempted by Satan three times. He had to deal with sorrow. John 11:35, everyone's favorite memory verse. Jesus wept. So I can say one memory verse. But Jesus had to deal with sorrow. He had to deal with sorrow. He was hurt. He lost a friend. He saw the hurt in others. He also saw the disbelief and the doubt in others too. And it made Jesus sorrowful. He had to deal with anger in John 2:14-16. Righteous anger, but still it's no fun to deal with anger. And then I've got grief and frustration. Mark 3:5. It says, after looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I want to focus on there where it says He was grieved at the hardness of their heart. Jesus had to come and deal with all this. And there's other things. And there's more that Jesus had to come and deal with. He came to this. He left heaven for it to make a sacrifice. And when leaving something, or you're going somewhere, or you're helping someone, it takes time and it takes effort. Aside from Jesus, you may think of Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, he's talking about the things that he's done, the things that he's endured and went through for people, the spreading of the gospel. Paul was following the example of Jesus. You can look back again at what we just had up. Well, sorry, I'm spoiled to the PowerPoint. You can look back to the temptation, the sorrow, and the anger, and the grief. It takes effort to deal with this. It takes effort to put up with some of this. The things that are around us in this world, aside from the physical work, it takes effort. And I wanted to focus on the grief that I spoke of. You know, Jesus, he spent his time, he spent patience, effort, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead. People would still doubt. People would still walk away. People would still hang their heads and walk off, not believing. It takes time and effort. I don't think any one of us in here would leave our homes, leave our families, go somewhere, spend our time, effort, work hard, help somebody out, to just find out at the very end of it, knowing going in, that at the end of it, you're going to get a slap in the face. But Jesus did. Jesus did. You give your body sometimes as a sacrifice. I thought I would get through this lesson without a sports reference, but I can't help but think of football players. They give their bodies for their team to win. They throw their bodies around, and you sometimes often say, well, they sacrificed their body to stop that guy. But on a more serious note, you think of the apostles. What they endured, the beatings, starvation, imprisonment. Their bodies were put through it. But Jesus gave his body on the largest of scales. He was tortured and killed. And he did it all to save our souls. The most important thing, our souls. It's important to God. It's important to Jesus. Jesus knew it. And he went through all this. That's what makes his sacrifice so great. And ultimately, what we do focus on is Jesus endured the crucifixion. We're familiar with the crucifixion. We're familiar with all the stuff that I'm going over with, but this is one of those lessons where we need to focus on it. We need to think about it. We need to carry it with us, not just in our prayers, not on just Sunday mornings. We need to think about this all through the day. And I'm guilty. I don't do it like I should. Just driving around, walking around, doing our job. We should be thinking about all that Jesus has done for us. And I'm not saying that you out there do it. I'm telling on myself. I don't think about it like I should. But Jesus endured the crucifixion. Roman punishment was some of the most brutal, barbaric, bloody punishment there could be. And they were good at it. They didn't hold back. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, it gives an account of Jesus and what he went through. We might not want to think about these graphic scenes, but we need to. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Jesus was scourged. He wasn't just whipped. And I'm not taking anything away from whipping. Because we think of somebody being whipped, we think of a bull whip. And I ain't taking anything away from that. I've never been whipped with one, but I'm sure it would hurt. I don't want to find out. But the scourge was a little bit different beast. Sometimes called the flagrum. This had leather cords or leather straps with bone, metal, sometimes both, intertwined. And the person was tied up, hands outstretched, or upstretched, I guess you might say. The back exposed, stretched. The person couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything. totally vulnerable to whatever might happen. And you all know what happens. The Roman delivers blow after blow with the scourge across the back. Often up to 39 times, because they weren't supposed to go over 40, so they would stop one short in case they miscounted to not break the law. Sometimes the scourging itself often brought death, because the scourge would grab the skin, not just smack it and pull back. It would grab the skin, grab into it, bite into the skin. And then when the guard pulled back to get ready to deliver the next blow, these pieces would grab the flesh, ripping the flesh open. Massive blood loss. A lot of times sending the body into shock. I make no apologies for this. If you have weak stomachs, I make no apologies, because Jesus Christ went through this. We need to know that and remember it. 28 through 30. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And we've all been pricked by thorns, whether in a rose bush, walking through the forest, wherever you might be. I'm sure you've been pricked by some thorns. Generally, these thorns were a little bit longer in nature, could do more damage. And they intertwined this and made a crown out of it. And they put it on his head. And I'm sure they didn't ask him, "Is that okay? We don't want to hurt you. We didn't scratch you, did we?" They weren't gentle. They shoved it down on his head, causing these thorns to pierce the flesh. They put a robe on him and a reed in his hand. The reed sometimes may have been just a stick. Could have been a rod. And then they mocked him. They spit on him. And we all know spitting is disgraceful. I think everyone would agree. You can knock somebody down. You can punch their lights out. But you don't spit on somebody. But they spat on Jesus Christ. Spit on him as they made fun of him. They took the reed from his hand and they started beating Jesus on the head. The head where the crown of thorns was, causing this thorn crown to go further and further, deeper into his flesh on his head. More blood loss. Verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. They led him away to be crucified. And in leading them away, the victim would often, well, not often, would have to carry their cross. In John chapter 19, verse 17, it actually says here that they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. He was bearing his own cross. Often, we may see pictures and we may get it in our heads that you're carrying the whole cross. Most commonly, they just carried the cross beam on their shoulders. Now, for those of you that have carried something on your shoulders, there's a little bit of a balance you've got to have. Now, imagine doing it after losing all this blood and being beaten, weary, and he's got to carry this. Jesus tried to, but he couldn't. And that's why I pointed out verse 32, that they may have found a man of Cyrene named Simon, and he carried his cross. Verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. What I want to focus on here is when they had crucified him. The whole thing of crucifying was you were nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. using spike-like nails. It was driven through your flesh, through the hands and the feet. I've had carpal tunnel syndrome, both hands. I've had a cortisone shot in the back of my hand. That's not fun. It hurt. But I can't imagine having a steel spike driven through me. It's hard to get our mind around it, but it happened. Some pictures may show they're only tied to the cross, but we know Jesus was nailed. Acts 2:23 is Peter's sermon, and he says in there that you nailed to a cross, talking about Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 25. This is Thomas and him doubting, and then he gets to see the imprint of the nails in Jesus' hands. So now, Jesus, he's nailed to a cross, and he left there to die. And this is the whole point of a crucifixion. You die by suffocation. You're left there to die, to hang there in front of people, and die a slow, agonizing death. Because as you're hanging there, you sag. Internal organs are depressed. You've already lost blood. The blood flow is restricted. The oxygen is restricted. You're left there to feel your life slowly leaving you in agonizing pain. There was a small step at the bottom of the cross, underneath the feet, where they could actually push themselves up a little bit. Get some relief. And this is why sometimes, often for different circumstances, they would break the knees, so that they couldn't push themselves up. But in John 19, verse 32, 35, or excuse me, 32 and 33, it says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs." Jesus was dead. The Son of God was dead after being tortured and humiliated, beaten, and left there. Jesus endured all of this as one of us. He was in human form. And sometimes we may lose sight of that. I understand Jesus was deity, and I'm not putting the human above that. But we need to keep in mind that Jesus experienced this with our feelings. He felt every bit of the pain, the humiliation, the suffering, and death. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, we all know this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed. And in his prayer, we know verse 33 says he was distressed and troubled. Verse 34, he was deeply grieved. And in verse 36, all of this to the point where he's asking, "Remove this cup." Jesus knew what was coming. He was apprehensive. And dare I say, Jesus was scared. I may get some people argue with me on that. But I don't think you would pray a prayer to the point of sweating blood if you weren't bothered by what was about to happen. If you didn't have some fear. But Jesus was devoted to God. He was devoted to God's plan, to God's will. And nothing was going to stop him from doing that. Jesus loves us, and he wants us to be saved. That's what makes his ultimate. That's what makes his sacrifice the ultimate. But David, others went through the crucifixion. Others suffered this. But they weren't saving our souls. They weren't dying for our sins to save us. Jesus was an innocent man with no sin, no deceit, no guile. And he was put through all that for us. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He was devoted to God, as I've already said. And Jesus knew through these hardships, this dark, gruesome scene, there would come hope. The ultimate hope. A new day, a new life, and a new hope for us. If you want to follow along with me, I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 53. Another familiar passage. And if you will bear with me, I'm going to read this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Keeping in mind this reading, thinking back to Jesus, leaving his home in heaven, dealing with the troubles of this world, thinking of his scourging, the beating, the humiliation, the bloodshed, being left to die on a cross, hanging there in front of laughing, scoffing crowd. Picture this. Get this in your mind. Picture it. Now put your child up there. Put your loved one up there. It's hard to fathom that. It's hard to get our minds around that. You can't imagine giving our child over to that, to go through that. But God could. Not because he's cold-hearted, but because he loves us so much. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's love, people. That's love. That's not cold-hearted. That's not an unforgiving God. That is compassion. Jesus was raised from the dead to go to heaven. And we too can be raised from the dead to go to heaven one day. Because our sins just aren't covered up anymore. They're taken away. But to have them taken away, We have to bear the old self of sin and be raised anew through baptism. We have to ask God to forgive us, and He said that He would, and remember Him no more. It can't get any more comforting than that. So if you're here and you are not a Christian, you can't do this. You need to repent and be baptized into Christ. But if you are a Christian and you need to make correction, again, God said, ask me for forgiveness. I'm compassionate. Ask me for forgiveness and I will forgive you. I will forgive you of your sins and I will remember them no more. It's comforting to know that. And we need to dwell on what was done for us. Focus on that and carry it with us day in and day out. If you have need of either one, would you please come forward as we stand and sing.